Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Just two verses this morning. The first two verses of Hebrews chapter 13, these are the words of God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your amazing hospitality. We're thankful that every week we have an invitation to sit and to sup with you at your table, partaking together of the elements that you provide for us, and we are grateful. Father, again, we ask that you would be our teacher by the person and power of your Holy Spirit. Show us yourself, show us your love, show us your hospitality, and we will return to you all praise, honor, and glory. For Jesus' sake, and amen. So I said to you the last few weeks, that the elders asked me to preach a few sermons on community, recognizing the importance of how it is that we are to live together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a part of our edification, but also as a part of our witness here in the valley. And so we have taken a few weeks to do that. And I said last week that this week would be on hospitality, and it is indeed going to be part one of a three-part series on hospitality. As I began to dive into it, and it's been a while since I've taught on hospitality, realized again what a rich topic this is, something that the scriptures address over and over again, and decided, so this will be sort of the overview here. This morning, it's hospitality stories out of the Bible. Next week, Pastor Stuart Bryan from our sister church in Coeur d'Alene will be filling the pulpit here on Sunday. Stuart is one of my favorite guys in the CREC, and I'm looking forward to that already. But in 2 weeks, we'll go part two of hospitality, which will be the clear commands of hospitality. It is the commands to hospitality are some of the clearest and most oft repeated commands in all of Scripture, and yet for understandable reasons, we tend to hold these at arm's length. As we consider the great cost of actually practicing hospitality, so I thought it would be good to soften you all up just a little bit, considering together some of the just amazing stories that we have in the Bible about hospitality. And then, so 4 weeks from now, we will then consider just some of the practical applications of what God has enjoined His people to do. I am very thankful for the many opportunities that I've had to sit and to sup with you all, sometimes in our home and sometimes in yours. Some of my favorite memories of my time with you all are memories that I have of sitting at your table, lifting glass and fork together, sometimes talking about things that matter, sometimes just telling stories and laughing together, but always, 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 as we drove away from your home after spending an evening with you, knew for sure, and as we talked together, that God had, again, in amazing ways, knit our hearts together in love as we spent that time together around a table. We call them the ordinary means of grace. When we talk about God's Word, when we talk about prayer, when we talk about fellowship, we talk about the sacraments of the Lord's table and baptism, they are, when you look at them all by themselves, they seem very ordinary indeed. But it is through these ordinary means that God has, for some reasons, all in Him, decided to minister Himself and to minister grace to His people, and we are thankful. Go back to Hebrews 13 there again. The author of Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue. Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. A very interesting couple of verses there, okay? First of all, hospitality in the original language, in Greek, it literally means the love of strangers or stranger love. It's a combination of two Greek words, philo and xeno. So the word is philonexia. Philonexia. So philo and nexia. So philo is love or brotherly love, like the city of Philadelphia. Philo is brotherly love. And then nexia is from the Greek word xeno, which is stranger or alien. So a word that you hear often in your news feeds these days is xenophobia. Okay, anybody who is in favor of having secure borders is a xenophobe, is someone who is unexplainably afraid of aliens and strangers. So the word hospitality literally means the love of strangers or stranger love. And then look how the author of Hebrews puts together brotherly love and showing hospitality. Okay. Let brotherly love continue. We could ask the question, well, what do you mean by brotherly love? What would be the expressions of this brotherly love that you are commanding us to keep on doing, author of Hebrews? Let brotherly love continue. Well, he answers that question for us. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So, it's an outworking of brotherly love. And then he also says this, very interesting, you don't know what kind of blessing might be the result of your showing hospitality. It's intriguing. So instead of just listing out the blessings that might accrue to those who practice hospitality, he said, well, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Okay. You don't really know what is going to happen as you open your hearts, open your homes to sit and sup with Jesus and those whom he has called us to love. That's going to be our operating definition of hospitality over these three sermons. Opening our hearts and our homes to sit and sup with Jesus and those whom he has called us to love. Jesus has called us to love our neighbors. Jesus has called us to love our enemies. Jesus has called us to love our brothers and sisters. And hospitality is the opening of our hearts and our homes to sit and sup with Jesus and those whom he has called us to love. But the author of Hebrews here, rather mysteriously, enigmatically here, says you don't know the sort of blessing that might occur. By welcoming these strangers into your home, you have possibly entertained some angels unawares, as he said here. Now, when we see that word angel, we immediately think of those things that we call angelic beings, those spiritual beings that God has created, not of this world, but of the heavenly realm. And in the Bible, sometimes angels are those angelic creatures. Sometimes in the Bible, angels refer to the Lord himself. And sometimes these angels are human. Again, the word there literally is messenger, okay? So sometimes these messengers are theophanies, are incarnate appearances of God himself. Sometimes the angel is the Lord. Sometimes they are these things that we know as angelic beings. And sometimes they are human. And sometimes it's a combination of those things. But again, the author of Hebrews implies that some sort of blessing and or revelation will occur as a result. Because when these angels, when these messengers show up, and when God's people welcome these messengers into their homes, well, great blessings and revelations generally result. So here's a question. If you knew, and again, and I understand here, I understand the reluctance. I understand the unwillingness to embrace, again, we'll look at them in a couple of weeks, the very clear commands of God to practice hospitality. It is costly to do so. So we need to understand some of the blessings that will result if we do. But if you knew that showing hospitality would likely result in these sorts of visitations and blessings, would you be interested in sacrificing the time and the money to facilitate such? So I just want to look at some of the hospitality stories in Scripture, these amazing encounters that happened as God's people opened their hearts and opened their homes to entertain strangers, not always knowing, this is what's really interesting, not always knowing the exact identity of these beings as they welcomed them into their presence. Well, we can start with Father Abraham back in Genesis chapter 18. I'll begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. And as he sat at the door in his tents in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Okay. Didn't run away from them. He ran toward them to meet them and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set them before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Now again, notice that Abraham is practicing this hospitality, is welcoming these three men before he has fully ascertained their true identity. Now, spoiler alert here, okay? One of them is the Lord himself, and two of these other men, these messengers, were some sort of angelic beings. But again, Abraham didn't know the exact nature of their identity before he ran, not away from them, ran to them and then refreshed them. He gave them food and drink. And remember, you know the story. Remember that amazing conversation that was a result of Abraham's hospitality. Didn't run away, ran to. He refreshed them and he opened up his home to feed them. And then the result of that was, well, it turns out that one of these angels was the Lord himself. And now as a result of Abraham's hospitality, he enters into this conversation with the Lord where the Lord divulged to Abraham his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a very intimate, it was a very revelatory conversation. And even beyond that, what we see happening there is that Yahweh, with his servant Abraham, was taking Abraham to himself, not just as a servant, not just as a vassal, but actually as a counselor. As a result of that hospitality event, God takes Abraham into his council, and they have that amazing conversation. And, you know, Abraham says, "Well, Lord, I know you're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but what if you find 50 righteous people there? Will you destroy the city if there are 50 righteous people there? And then from 50 to 40, 40 to 30, all the way down to 10." As Yahweh engages Abraham in a very intimate conversation, wherein he takes Abraham into his presence as a counselor. And then Lot, in the next chapter, chapter 19 and verse 1, two angels came from Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the ground and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. As in the story of Abraham's hospitality, Lot did not immediately recognize these visitors as angelic beings. What did he do? He took them into his home, he refreshed them, and he fed them at his table. And then notice the amazing result of Lot's hospitality. Those angels became messengers, true to their name, they became messengers of Yahweh's divine judgment and the means by which Lot and his daughters were saved. It was through their declarations to Lot that Lot was able to avoid this fearsome judgment that God poured out upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we could say truthfully, well, no hospitality, no revelation, no salvation. Those revelations about what God was to do and the salvation of Lot and his daughters depended upon his hospitable demeanor toward these visitors. In the book of Job, in the 31st chapter, verse 32, and this is not exactly a story, but it's interesting that Job includes this as proof of his sterling character and behavior. Job says this, "The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler." Recall in the story of Job, Job's three friends, and I put friends in scare quotes here because they were anything but. But in this conversation that Job's friends had with him, they were trying to convince him that all these losses and all these griefs that Job had encountered were the result of his sin. God was doing that to Job because of his sin. That's what they were trying to convince him of. But we have at the very beginning of the story, God's assessment of Job was that he was a righteous man in every way. And so now Job, speaking in agreement with that which Yahweh had revealed, okay, he says, "Hey, one of the proofs of my righteousness is this: the sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler." Job offers his hospitality as proof that he is, as Yahweh said, a righteous man. Then we go to the book of Joshua, chapter 2, the story of Rahab. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there." Now, we don't exactly know how those spies found Rahab, only that they did. But we do know that she received them as guests, even though she knew assuredly that to do so was to put herself and her household in great peril, great danger. Okay? Israel was the enemy. Israel was the enemy with the army that was capped outside of the gates of Jericho, and yet she received them and lodged them. She actually, as you recall the story, she actually hid them. Somebody found out that they were there, so she takes them up on the roof, and she had that flax that was set out there, and she put the spies under the flax, hid them, and then lied to the authorities, and then enabled them to escape. And again, look at the amazing result of her simple hospitality. What was the result of her hospitality? She and her household alone were saved when Jericho was destroyed. And again, as we said with Lot, you could just reverse engineer that and say, no hospitality, no salvation, no revelation. Then we have the story of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. One day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put for him there a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." On the day he came, one day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to her, "Now say to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' And he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' Gehazi answered, Well, she has no son, and her husband is old. He said to her, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway and said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following year, as Elisha had said to her. Notice at the beginning of this story, this Bible story, she is the one pursuing him. Okay, he didn't ask for hospitality. She was pursuing one of the commands that we're going to see, the clear commands in the New Testament, is pursue hospitality. Okay, so she goes after this prophet to feed him, feeds him repeatedly, and finally it's like, well, let's just make a room for him, and that becomes Elisha's base of operations, if you will. And what was the result? The Shunammite woman's hospitality began with food, progresses to a small room, a table, chair, and a lamp. And the result of her hospitality, even though her husband and probably her were as well old, God blessed them with a son. Again, the marvelous fruit of this very, very ordinary means of grace. Acts chapter 2, consider this verse a few weeks ago, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As we saw a few weeks ago, these gatherings house to house, these gatherings in their homes were the direct result of their gatherings on the Lord's Day. As I say to you often from this pulpit, and I'll remind you again this morning, everything that we do here on Sunday mornings together, that this is not, okay, we sang Psalms, check, okay? We had table fellowship together, check. We heard the Bible, check, okay? Done for the week. No, everything that we do here in the Lord's service is to be the pattern, is to be the template for our Mondays through Saturdays, okay? And so these people, as they gathered together, devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, as they devoted themselves to fellowship and the breaking of bread, yes, as they gathered on Sunday morning, but then that spilled out into the way that they lived their lives day to day. And even more amazing when you consider the diversity of these people who heard and responded to Peter's sermon. You go back to to Luke's account of what happened as a result of the outpouring and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So you had all of these strangers, all these aliens, all these foreigners that were there in Jerusalem, heard Peter's first post-Pentecost sermon, were converted and baptized, and now they find themselves. And again, this is not people who were homogeneous in their ethnicity. These people were from all over the world, speaking different languages, and now we find them house to house, at table with one another. And what was the result? The result was, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was the result of their gathering together house to house, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts chapter 16, the story of Lydia. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Again, as we see elsewhere, this is not the disciples begging her for food and a place to stay. She is pursuing them. Paul preached, Lydia was saved as a result. And what was the result of her conversion? What was the first fruit of her conversion? hospitality. You must come to my house and stay. And notice how she's the one that connects. If you believe that I'm saved, then come to my house and stay. Come and receive the hospitality that God has newly put into my heart. In Acts chapter 9, we have Peter staying at a house in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Peter, after he had raised Tabitha from the dead, is invited to stay at Simon the tanner's house, and his house, kind of like Elisha, becomes a base of operations for Peter. It was in his house that Peter received that revelation, that sheet that came down three times and spilled out all of those unclean animals. And then God says to Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, we know after the fact the import of that revelation. What God was doing was God was convincing Peter, preparing Peter for this inpouring of the Gentiles into the church. That happened, you can say again, that happened as a result of Simon the Tanner's hospitality there in Joppa to the Apostle Peter. And then at the very end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, we have the story of Publius. Paul and his companions were on the island of Malta in the Mediterranean Sea. Acts chapter 28 and verse 7, "Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him." Again, Paul and his companions were received and fed for 3 days. It's interesting that Luke records 3 days there in the Didache, which is one of the first Christian writings that we have today, so probably sometime in the first or second century. And the Didache addressed this topic of hospitality, said that it's very important. Said the Didache basically said this: if somebody comes to your doorstep and claims the name of Jesus, you must receive him into your home. But if he stays or tries to stay more than 3 days, you can kick him out. So we have all these people opening, obeying God's command to be hospitable, but couldn't people possibly take advantage of that? Yes. Okay. So if he names the name of Jesus, take him in. If he tries to stay more than 3 days, you give the guy the bum's rush. Okay. So Paul is there for but 3 days, and what was the result of this? Again, this ordinary, we would say, act of hospitality. Well, the father of Publius was healed. If we had time, we could look at Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. So after Zacchaeus' profession of faith, what does Jesus say to this man? "Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today." Okay? Jesus wasn't waiting around. "Okay, I'm going to your house this day." Jesus goes there, and there's that wonderful conversation that takes place. We could talk about Jesus eating and drinking with sinners. And so this is just a few examples of what the Bible has for us. All of these encounters are seemingly ordinary, but always are accompanied with extraordinary events of revelation and sometimes even of salvation. So what's going on here? Well, we have some Old Testament commentary that helps us understand why God says that hospitality is so important. Exodus 22 and verse 21, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Notice how God makes a connection between the way that he treats us and the way that we are to treat others. Look at that word "for." "For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Hey, don't mistreat these sojourners. Remember God's kindness to you when you were a sojourner. Exodus 23:9, "You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you yourselves were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Leviticus 19:34, "You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. It says you are to treat those sojourners, those travelers, those aliens, as the same as the natives among you. Why? For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God, through Moses, reminds his people that God is the one who, yes, he executes justice, but he's also the one that loves the sojourner and gives him food and clothing. And so then he says, therefore, on the basis of that, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Which reminds me that there's also another very important hospitality event. Actually, we might call it the most extreme example of hospitality imaginable that we find in the scriptures of the New Testament, that we call today the Lord's table. You see, every week as we come to this table, there's a subtext. And the subtext is this. You were an alien. You were a stranger, lacking any place, any status with the living God. And he, wonder of wonders, okay? Wonder of wonders, took you from that stranger, alien, sojourner status, and he invited you to his table. He invites you to his table to feed you and to refresh you in his presence, the most extreme example of hospitality imaginable. But there's another subtext, and that is this, that, okay, remembering how God has been kind to you, now you go and do the same for one another. A few words of application then this morning. Okay, why hospitality? Well, first of all, to remember God's glorious mercy to us. As we do the hard work of hospitality, as we do the hard work of reaching out to people and inviting them to our table, and as we'll consider some of the practical outworkings of this, is it okay? Is it okay to have brothers and sisters? Or is having brothers and sisters over? Yes, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, be kind, especially to those to the household of faith. So yes, but even there, as we prepare and as we get the house ready, as we get the meal ready, we are to remember as we do God's extreme hospitality in inviting us into his home and to sit at his table, wonder of wonders. Secondly, then to put God's glory in, to put on display God's glory in hospitality. God loves the sojourner and gives him food. And then we put that glory on display. We put that amazing love on display with every gathering around our tables. We talk about this all the time. We talk about, okay, I want to be used for the display of God's glory here in the Wenatchee Valley. That's a wonderful sentiment, and yes, you should. Well, how do we do that? Well, God fills us up with his Holy Spirit so that we begin to produce what Paul calls the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay. In other words, we begin to think, we begin to act, we begin to speak like God. We do those things that resemble our Creator. We embrace this office, this special place that he has given us as image bearers. And so every time we practice hospitality, every time we welcome people into our homes to sit and sup with them, we are putting the hospitality of our Creator God on full display. Thirdly, we do so to entertain angels unawares. The author of Hebrews tells us, you know, you have no idea. You have these people over. You might be entertaining angels unawares. We don't know what kind of angels we will have at our table, but if the hospitality stories of the Bible are any indication, we should anticipate great revelations and blessings, maybe even healings as a result. So we don't know what kind of angel, but listen carefully, we do know that with every instance of hospitality, the Lord Jesus himself is present. It's an important thing to remember as we're preparing our homes, our food, our tables, and ourselves, that with every hospitality event, every time we are welcoming God's people to sit and to sup with us, we open our homes, we open our hearts to sit and sup with them, and we also do so with Jesus present at the table. Jesus was very clear in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep come to him, and he says, "You fed me," and the sheep say, "Excuse me, when did we ever feed you, Lord?" And his answer was simple but absolutely clear. Every time you fed one of the least of my brethren, you fed me. Interestingly, Tim Chester has a book on hospitality. It's entitled A Meal with Jesus, because he understood what the scriptures teach, that every instance, every practice of hospitality is not just a meal with the people that we are gathering around our table, but also with the Lord Jesus himself. St. Francis of Assisi evidently had a fear that was near manic in abhorrence of lepers. He had this pathological fear of lepers. One day, however, he met a man afflicted with leprosy while riding on his horse near his hometown of Assisi. And though the sight of the leper filled him with horror and disgust, Francis got off his horse. He knew that he must. Got off his horse, ran over, grabbed the leper, and kissed him on the lips. Then the leper put out his hand, hoping to receive something. Out of compassion, Francis gave money to the leper. But when Francis mounted his horse and looked all around, he could not see the leper anywhere. Later on, it dawned on him that it was Jesus whom he had just kissed. We have Jesus' sure promise that whatever we do for the least of these, we do unto him. And if for no other reason, despite these other blessings and revelations and healings that seem to accompany the practice of hospitality by God's people, we ought to be eager to do it simply to welcome Jesus as a guest at our table. And amen.